Certainly good to be here this morning. It's good to have the opportunity to again speak. Brett's in a meeting in Texas, and so I'm getting to fill in for him while he is in the meeting. It's certainly good to have you here. If you are visiting with us this morning, we certainly count you as our honored guest, and we are so grateful that you are here with us. For the time that we have together this morning, we want to look at something, prescription for spiritual health. All of us, I think, probably, and my wife probably doubts me on this sometimes, has a concern for our physical health. Some of us are blessed with good health. Some of us are not so blessed with such good health. But as far as spiritual health is concerned, we can have good spiritual health. But it's not going to come around by just letting nature take its course. It's not going to come by simply just obeying the gospel and then sitting back and waiting for things to unfold and develop and those kinds of things. Over in Matthew chapter 5 in the Beatitudes, notice what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6. Blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. There's a great blessing as we hunger and thirst to be right. How right do I want to be? Sometimes we may just, well, as long as I know some things, as long as I'm just somewhat right, then I'm pleased. And God was going to understand, His grace is going to cover it, and I'm not going to do any more than that. Jesus said, we are hungry and we are thirsty. I've been hungry one time in my life and didn't even know it at that time. I won't tell the rest of the story. But as far as having to do without food because there was absolutely none accessible, I have never been there. I've never been there. Some of you older ones that grew up during the Depression, possibly you remember those days. A fellow back home used to say, as far as times during the Depression, he said, well, I never did miss any meals, but I postponed a few. And so, I've never been hungry. But Jesus says, I am to hunger and thirst for righteousness. I must have that burning desire to be right with God. Now then, if I'll do that, He also guarantees me that I will be filled. If I'm hungry to be like His Son, I will be like His Son. He guarantees me that. Also, in chapter 3, as John writes to these people, notice what he says, and he says this with reference to an elder by the name of Gaius. Let's pick up verses 1 and 2. The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I loved in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. Do I want my soul to have the same measure of health as my soul? Do I want my soul to be the measuring stick for the degree or the level of health that I enjoy in this life? As he says in verse 2, I wish above all things that you may prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. As we look at an introduction for what we want to talk about in our scripture text, the spiritual well-being of Gaius is implied. He doesn't say that you are in good shape spiritually, but it is implied, even as your soul prospers. And so, there's a lot said about Gaius here. Spiritual well-being is like physical well-being. Both require effort on the part of the individual. There are areas in my life that I pay considerable attention to. I want to be healthy. I don't want to be become some kind of a health hazard. And so, I've got to have that same kind of attention to my spiritual well-being. And so it's something that I have to pay attention to and that we have to pay attention to. What is needed to maintain good level of spiritual health? Hopefully, as we progress through our lesson, we will understand this. We will come away, if we have had this knowledge before, at least it will be a refresher to your minds. We have the reference book to guide us to good spiritual health. I don't have to wonder, well, now how can I be right with God? How can I have good spiritual health? I don't have to wonder about that. I don't have to say, well, I think I know. We have the book. We have the direction. And what we need to do and what I need to do is make application of that which is taught to us in this book. And so as we progress through the lesson, hopefully that will become evident. Spiritual health requires commitment. I will never be spiritually minded accidentally. I will never be spiritually minded by just hit and miss. I will never be spiritually minded if I don't put forth the very best effort that I have to put forth. Now, I may learn some things. I may know some things about the Bible, but I will never be what Jesus Christ wants me to be without putting the kind of effort into it as He indicated Gaius did, as Jesus indicated has to be done in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6. So spiritual health requires commitment. I'm interested in being spiritually healthy. And so, over in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27, notice what Paul says in verse 27. Only let your conversation be as it becomes the gospel of Christ. Now, how much did he leave for me to pattern my life after the world? Only let your conversation, your way of life, your conduct be as it becomes the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the standard. That's where I'm supposed to be focusing my attention. Also, am I ready to pay the price to be spiritually healthy? It's going to cost me something to be spiritually healthy. We may like for it to have been that I can be spiritually healthy while at the same time doing what I want to do and living life like I want to live life and just doing what I want to do. And enjoy being and living in this world. But there is a price that I have to pay and that we have to pay. We have to pay the price of time. It's going to take time for me and I'm going to have to utilize my time in order to do and to be what the Lord wants me to do. The Apostle Luke, as he writes to the book of Acts, addressing the church in Thessalonica, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with readiness of mind and searched the scriptures. How often? How often does he say that this church in Berea searched the scriptures? They searched the scriptures daily to see whether or not the things were so that they had been taught. I need to search the scriptures daily to see whether or not the things that have been taught me, the things that I have learned from the scripture, I need to be reconfirmed with respect to those things. Do I put the time in that I need to put the time in? Or do I rationalize, well, there's kids to raise, there's meals to prepare, there's work to do, there's this to do and something else to do. Let me say this, from God's Word, nothing is more important than being right with Him. I'm not advocating that we let these matters go, but we need to allot time that we read and that we study and that we reflect and that we meditate upon God's Word. And this is something that we'll notice later on. Am I willing to pay the price as far as energy is concerned? Not only does it take time, it takes effort on my part. It takes effort on our part. Turn with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 10. In Luke chapter 10, we find that Jesus has been asked, or he has told this individual, a job to do. And he said, "Who is my neighbor?" Because Jesus had told him that he had to love his neighbor as himself. And he said, "But who is my neighbor?" Well, you know, that sounds about like a question I may ask. Notice what Jesus says in verse 34. "And he went to," and he bound, talking about this, let's back up to verse 33. "But a certain Samaritan, as he came and journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him." He's talking about the man that has fallen among robbers. He has been beaten, and he has lost all of his goods, and now then he's lying there in the ditch. This certain Samaritan comes along, and he has compassion on him, and he went to him, and he bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. Let us not miss the physical effort that this Samaritan exerted as he takes care of this individual who has been beaten and robbed. So there's energy to be expended. There may be times, and there probably will be times, when I am called upon to exert effort, exert energy, in order to do what God tells me to do, which aids me in being right with Him. Also, what about the mental practices that we have to exert in order to be what the Lord wants us to be? In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, he says, laying aside all malice. Malice is a condition of the mind. And all guile, condition of the mind. Lay that aside. Am I ready mentally to be right with Christ? He also says, and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. Only one thing there in that verse that has to do with the oral thing, and that is evil speakings. The rest of it generates in our mind, even the evil speakings. Also, am I willing to pay the price in money? Am I willing to spend some money in order to be right with Him? In the latter part of verse 34, the Samaritan took this man who had been beaten, he took him to the inn, and he took care of him. And on the morrow, verse 35, when he had departed, he took out 2 pence, gave them to the host, and said to him, "Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these two," Jesus asking the question, "which now of these three thinkest thou was a neighbor unto him who fell among the thieves?" And he said, the publican that was being talked to, "He that showed mercy on him." Then said Jesus unto him, "You're right." What did he say to him? The man is wanting to know, who is his neighbor? What must I do to be right with God? Jesus says to him, "Go and do thou likewise." You follow suit. Pay the price of personal desires. You know, all of us, I am confident, I do. There are things that I want to do. There's things that I will forego other matters in order to do these matters. Things that I really like to do. Things that I really enjoy doing. Things that I can just get myself lost in. But notice as Jesus speaks to these people in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 6, he says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Even things that might possibly make life more comfortable for me, are things that I could use in my physical life. These aren't harmful things. He says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and these things shall be added to you. Spiritual health also requires a strong immune system. We all recognize this. Sometimes we see a family member, a person who has virtually no immune system, and everything that comes along, they catch it. Sometimes we're that way as far as our spiritual immune system is concerned. In the physical realm, relatively small threats can become deadly. Things that we are not able to throw off. In the spiritual realm, how strong is our ability to withstand some threats? When was the last time that I gave in to something and then was so aggravated with myself because I did it? When was the last time you gave in to something, or you thought something, or you did something, and then you get so aggravated, you are angry with yourself? I'm angry with myself. And so we have to be cognizant of the fact that possibly we're not as strong spiritually as we need to be. What about temptation? Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, as the Apostle Paul writes to the brethren in Corinth, he has this to say as he speaks with these individuals. He says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man." It's not unusual for the individual, any individual, to think, I'm going through something, I'm experiencing something that nobody else has ever experienced. Now, that doesn't mean that everybody has experienced everything that everybody else has. But notice what Jesus, or what Paul says. "But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it." Are there any circumstances that may arise that I would be justified in giving in to temptation and not doing as God wants me to do? According to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, no. There's no temptation taken me that such as is common to man. "But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it." Does that mean that I'm not going to have to make any effort? No. I'm going to have to put my trust and my confidence in Jehovah God. Also, what about false teaching? Over in 1 Timothy, there are those that go about teaching things that are erroneous. How do I respond to that? What impact do they have on me? Do I believe this? How plausible are these false teachings that float from place to place? Maybe I may be working with an individual that springs something like this on me. Has a pretty good argument, see me? But we know that it's contrary to God's word. Am I going to be swayed by that? It may be a teacher. It may be a friend. It may be most anyone. But notice what Paul says to Timothy. "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron." False teaching is going to come. We're all going to be exposed to it. And so we have to be shored up beforehand. What about persecution? In the first century, all of us are very cognizant of this. In the first century, persecution was a reality. People were beaten. People were in prison. People lost their lives. People were treated horribly simply because they were Christians. How did they respond to that? Well, let's notice what the Hebrew writer says over in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 32. Chapter 10 and verse 32. He's writing to these individuals and he's trying to stabilize them and get them to be more consistent in their obedience to the gospel, that they would have a good spiritual health as they continue their life through Christ. In chapter 10 and verse 32, he asked them, he said, call to remembrance the former days in which after ye were illuminated, you endured a great fight of affliction. Is it possible that they can endure this? Is it possible for these people to endure? The writer says, you have done it, and you can do it again. And so he wants them to think like that. Also, over in chapter 12, in the first few verses of that chapter, but we'll look at verses 3 and 4. He says, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners, talking about Christ, consider him who hath endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your heart. What can I do? Keep my eye on the Lord. When hard times come, when temptations come, when persecutions, if they come, what should I do? Keep my eye on the Lord. He has suffered more than I will suffer. The very worst, I suppose we could say, is that I lose my life. Christ lost his. They have treated him that way. And so he continues, lest we should be weary and faint our minds, ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. None of them have lost their life yet. And so they are trying to fall back into the ways of the world, back under the law, to relieve persecution. And the writer is trying to shore them up. And so good spiritual health requires a strong immune system that we can deal with these threats. Temptations and spiritual hardships are inevitable. They're going to come. If I become a Christian and I think that I will never be tempted, I'll never have hardships, I'll never have problems, then I'm just kidding myself. And when I have these kinds of problems, the way I respond lets me know, and probably others as well, how I thought about the possibility of having hardships or having persecution by the way I responded. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, notice what the Apostle Paul says as he writes to the church in Corinth. Verses 9 and 10. Paul said, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with fornicators of this world, or with covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters, for then must you go out of the world. As long as you live in this world, and as long as I live in this world, there's going to be temptation. There's going to be spiritual hardship. And if I think that I'm going to live my life and you think you're going to live your life with no adversity, then we are being deceived. Well, what about the spiritual health requires regular spiritual activity? I cannot be a child of God. I cannot be as God wants me to be. And at the same time, never get involved in spiritual activity. We progress physically when we are active. You know, most of you are aware, I've had I've had both knees replaced. And it's amazing when you do no activity in too much time how weak you get. It's amazing how much energy you lose. You know, you get up of a morning, you eat breakfast, you shave, and you're wore out. And so activity keeps us and helps us to be strong. We progress physically when we're active. The principle is true as well in spiritual life as well as in the physical. In Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 11 through verse 12, the Hebrew writer writing again to these people, and we desire that every one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that you be not slothful. Slothful means lazy. It means being inactive. Means choosing not to be active. You know, I am what I choose to be. I do pretty much what I choose to do. I make the call. I make the decision. I'm not saying that I have that God-given right. But I'm simply saying, if I am not spiritually minded, it's because I've chosen not to be spiritually minded. If I'm not involved in spiritual activity, it's because I've chosen not to be involved in spiritual activity. And so the writer continues, that you be not slothful, but be followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. That's the way it is done, so says the Hebrew writer. We've been created to walk in good works. Back in the book of Ephesians, as Paul writes to the brethren in Ephesus, in Ephesians 2 and verse 10, he says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Why was I created spiritually? When I obeyed the gospel, my sins were washed away. I become a child of his. I am spiritually alive. Why was I made alive? So I could go to heaven, yes. But as I continue my life here on earth, why was I made alive? He answers that for us. We were created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained, that they who should walk in them. We should walk in good works. The idea of walking means that we continually live. We're actively involved. Those kinds of things. And so I have to ask myself, am I spiritually active? We each have work to do. As Paul talked to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 7 and 8, notice what Paul says to the young preacher Timothy. He tells Timothy to refuse profane and old wise fables and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Rather than me spending my time on things that does not matter, I can exercise myself unto godliness. I can read, I can understand, I can comprehend what I need to be doing. And he says, get to the task of doing that. And he continues on by saying, in verse 7 and 8, but bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having a promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. Spiritual activity is very essential. It's a must. And so if I'm a child of God, I need to be spiritually active. If you're a child of God, you need to be spiritually active. Well, I will someday. Someday is not on the calendar, as most of us are aware. And so we need to make the promise to ourselves, the resolve of to ourselves, that we're going to do that. We must exercise or work while there is time. The day is going to come when we don't know. We won't. We don't know when our life will be snuffed out. We do not know that. We may live to be, as we sometimes say, a ripe old age, and we may not live that long. So we live our life. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Look at John chapter 9 and verse 4. Jesus is the one that's doing the speaking. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night comes when no man can work. Spiritual health requires periodic rest. It means that we have to rest a while. It's not just go, 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 burn the candle at both ends, day in and day out. When much work is done, we need to rest and replenish the resources as well as our energies. Time of rest is characterized in the Lord's ministry. The Lord Himself, as He walked upon the face of this earth, He rested. Look with me, if you would, to the book of Mark. In Mark chapter 6, verses 30 through 32. The apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told Him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And He said to them, "Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. And they departed into this desert place in the ship privately." So even Jesus and His disciples, Jesus understood that the tank had to be replenished from time to time. There is value in periodic solitude. Over in Mark the very first chapter, notice what is stated here in verse 35. "In the morning, rising up a great while before day, He went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed." He's talking about Jesus. He rose up early of a morning. He goes out into a solitary place. And some of us are early risers. Some of us are not early risers. Jesus rose early and He went and He prayed to the Father. Spiritual rest means doing that which will restore our energy for our spiritual work. When I have worked and worked and worked spiritually, and I retire and I rest, what is this that I am doing helping me to do more spiritual work? And that's, I think, is a very, very good point. Over in Luke chapter 5. In Luke chapter 5, begin with verse 12 and go through verse 16. "And it came to pass, when He was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who seeing Jesus, fell on his face and besought Him, saying, Lord, if Thou wilt, Thou can make me clean. And He put forth His hand and He touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy departed from him. And He charged him to tell no man, but go and show thyself to the priest and offer for thy cleansing according to what Moses had commanded in the law. But so much more, he went the fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to hear him, and he healed by him of their infirmities. And he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed." When Jesus retired to a place of solitude, what did he do? He fasted. He prayed. He did that which would help him do more spiritual good in the future. Spiritual work requires spiritual preparation. If I'm going to do any kind of spiritual work, then I'm going to have to be prepared in order to do that. Paul said to the brethren in Philippi, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there's any virtue, if there's any praise, think on these things. Those things," verse 9, "which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you." Spiritual health requires a good diet. We've talked about this, or at least alluded to it, a time or two in our sermon this morning. A healthy diet consists of spiritual nourishment. Over in Matthew 4, notice what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 4 and verses 1 through 4. "Then was Jesus led out of a spirit in the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungered. And when the tempter came to him and he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. And he said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Spiritual appetite requires spiritual food. Spiritual development requires spiritual food. A healthy diet begins with conversion. Over in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, if you're here this morning and you're not a member of the body of Christ, give consideration at least to this point here. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, when one obeys the gospel, he lays the old life aside. He lays that aside. Well, that's not easy, so I might be told. You don't know how hard it is. Same thing is true with me. I may not have the same problems that you have. You may not have the same problems I have. We all have been governed by Satan prior to our conversion. Every one of us. But what does Paul say, or Peter say? Lay aside malice, guile, hypocrisies, envies, and evil speakings. As new babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. If you don't desire it, you're not going to grow. If I don't desire it, I'm not going to grow. There's no ifs, ands, buts, or maybes about it. That's the way it is. The Christian grows by the pure milk of the word. Without the word, back to verses 2 and 3, in that same passage that we just looked like, as new babes desire, long for the sincere milk of the word. Why? What is going to happen when I long for that? That I may grow. Growth is going to take place. Jesus provided the diet that the Christian must use. And that is, he sent the apostles, he sent gifts, all of those, and then the writing of the scriptures, it's all for the benefit that we might grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As we wind our lesson up this morning, when we have good spiritual health, now then, whose responsibility is it to assess me as to whether my spiritual health is good or bad? Who makes that assessment? I am the only one that can do it. And you are the only one that can assess yourself as to the good or bad of your spiritual health, your spiritual well-being. You're the one that has to make that assessment. Reading God's word and then looking at yourself, am I what that says I'm supposed to be? That is the assessment. We will take heed lest we fall. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed. From what? God's word. Lest he fall. We will live circumspectly. We will live carefully. We will be prudent in our living. Notice what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through verse 17. Seeing then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, by whose standard will the fool be judged? The Scriptures. See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. How can I do that? I read it. I study it. I pray. I reflect on it. I spend some time meditating on it, comparing passages of Scripture. We will be able to withstand the wiles of the devil. We can overcome him because we have Christ on our side. That's our lesson for this session. We will now be dismissed and go to our classes. Thank you very much for your attention.